28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, let's begin reading at verse 1, the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, on this Easter Sunday, as we look again at the passage of the resurrection of Christ and the events of the unfolding of that early morning, where these women came to the tomb for the purpose of anointing the body of the Lord Jesus, but discovering that he was gone, we look at the phrase that the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And then the invitation, "Come, see the place where he lay." That's the phrase that I'd like you to look at with me this morning, that invitation. Come, see the place where he lay. We are invited to look into an empty grave, the empty tomb. What should we see when we look into the empty tomb? Years ago, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached a message on this verse, in which he suggested five things, and I'd like to use those as an introduction this morning to two points that this passage has for our edification. First, Spurgeon said, we should see in Christ's grave, that empty tomb, the great condescension of the Lord Jesus, that is, the Lord of glory, the second person of the Holy Trinity, condescended, that is, he came down. He became a man. He was not a man for whom death would have been natural. Death for you and me is natural. It's a natural consequence of the sin with which we were born. Death comes to us all. There's no one who will be spared. But Jesus was sinless, and death was not natural for him. Furthermore, Jesus was God. He was with the Father from all eternity, and he will be with him forever. We would never expect this Jesus to die, but he died. When he took upon himself our humanity, he died, he was buried, he was placed in the grave, and they thought that was the end, but Jesus died for us and for our salvation. We should marvel at the condescension of the Lord of glory, who had become human and die in the place of sinners and be placed in a tomb. Second, we should see the horror of our sin, for it was our sin that put him there. Death is the punishment for sin, as we have said, but Jesus had no sin. He was perfectly sinless. He obeyed God perfectly in his human life and his human walk. There was never a moment when sin entered his mind. He was tempted, but he conquered temptation. Jesus did not sin. Why then did Jesus die? Because you don't die unless you sin. Well, Jesus died because he took our sin. As Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. He was our substitute. And when we look into the tomb, we begin to see the horror of our sin, for it necessitated the death of the Son of God. Thirdly, we should look into the tomb and be reminded that we too will die. For some of us, perhaps that is not all that far off. For some of us, perhaps we are all too familiar with death. As I contemplate what lies down the street, there's a lot of my family laying in those graves. A grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt who was taken early in life in her 30s, a great uncle and a great aunt. Great uncles and great aunts abound, but they're all in that cemetery. They all died. Great grandparents are in that cemetery. I still have yet to find, but I will, where my great great grandparents are, for they all lived in this community, but they've died. I don't need much to remind me that I too am going to die. But when we look into the empty tomb, we need to be reminded that we too will die, unless the Lord returns for his own before that moment. We will also die. We will be separated from those that we know and love. Death knows no boundaries. The tomb speaks of our mortality, and it warns us that there is a life beyond this life for which we must be prepared. And the only preparation for that is the preparation of knowing, loving, trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And fourthly, and most importantly, we must look into the tomb and see that Jesus is not in it. That's what the angel said. Jesus is not here. He's not here. What do you mean he's not here? I would think that would be the first question that would have gone through the mind of those women when they came to the tomb. What do you mean he's not here? He died. That's where we expected him to be. He's not here. Explanation: for he has risen, as he said. The empty tomb is the greatest evidence of the resurrection and the power of Jesus who conquered death. Now, most people who have written seriously about the events of this week have noticed, if they're honest, that all of the reports in the gospel accounts agree. Even the secular sources agree that there was a resurrection from the dead. Now, there are doubters. There are those who say, couldn't possibly have happened. There are alternative explanations, and they abound. You've heard many of them over the time of your hearing many sermons about the resurrection and about what people say about it. Some say the disciples stole the body. They hid it somewhere because Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead, and they figured, well, how's that going to be accomplished if he's there in the grave? Oh, I know, we'll produce an empty tomb. Let's steal the body and hide it somewhere. Well, number one, they never found the body. Number two, the body of Jesus was raised from the dead. Number three, the disciples themselves didn't come out and confess that they stole the body. They proclaimed the risen Lord, whom they saw and stood in awe of as he stood before them in the power of his glory. Others have suggested that this was a great hoax that was perpetrated, that everybody agreed on the story, and everybody said, let's just agree, and that, you know, Jesus, although he was in the tomb, you know, they had a story that they told everybody that he was raised from the dead, and it was a hoax. It was a put-up job. It was something that they suggested This is the story we'll tell, and everybody, if we all stay together on the story, we'll believe it. Now, have you ever run into that where, you know, when you were younger and you were knowing that you were going to be in trouble, and you said to your brother, maybe it was someone else or a friend, we better get our story straight, because if Pa or the principal finds out, we're in trouble. So let's get our story straight. That's what they said Jesus' resurrection was, one of those. But have you ever known any of those things? You know, when I tried to put a story together and give a story to my parents about what my actions were, do you think they ever believed me? You know, my parents were probably the greatest theologians that I know. They believed from the get-go in total depravity. Because they took one look at me and they knew that that was true. Did they believe me? No. And did they have a right not to believe me? Absolutely yes. Because they knew. There's no way that the disciples could have perpetrated a hoax. Most of the people who try to put together a story and have everybody believe it usually find that it unravels somewhere. Years will pass and somebody will mention something, or their conscience will make them come clear, and they will confess to a murder, they will confess to a crime, they will confess, and the truth will come out. Beloved in the Lord, nobody in 2,000 years has come forward with a shred of any credible evidence to say that Jesus and this resurrection was a hoax. The stories hold because it's true. We look into the tomb and we see Jesus is not in it. And Spurgeon had one more point that we want to look at and then see what our text has to say to us. He said the fifth reason we should look into the tomb is to learn that we too will rise as Jesus did if we are joined to him. Jesus didn't come to earth merely to teach, to die and rise again so that in the end he might lose anyone for whom he died. No, he came to save his own completely, as Hebrews tells us, to take them to be with him in heaven. When we look at the tomb, we are assured of the one central truth of Scripture, that one day we who believe will be in heaven with him. And as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. He will make us like himself. We're going to be raised from the dead. Our bodies, though they may rest in that cemetery down the street, one day will be raised in glory and joined together with body and soul. Will be that person who is you, and you in body and soul, a new body, joined together with your immortal soul, will be in the presence of God forever if you're joined together with Jesus by faith. You're trusting in him. I think those are five marvelous points. I wanted to share them with you because Spurgeon was a great preacher, far better than I am. And what a wonderful truth he detected in this text. But let me also suggest that there are two things we might see as we look at this text, along with Spurgeon and along with all those who have looked at it before. First of all, this text, which says he is not here, he is risen. Come, see the place where he lay, the empty tomb. That's a witness to Jesus and the power of his resurrection. It witnesses to the truth of his mission. Christ rested all of his claims to the credibility that he had as Messiah and his lordship on the empty grave. It proved that what he said about himself was true. Early in his ministry, Jesus said this: destroy this temple, that is his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He was speaking not about that earthly temple Herod built it. That's what they thought. They're looking at him and say, destroy it, 3 days. It took us 40 years to build it. Now, how's he going to build it back up in 3 days if you destroy it? You know, they missed the point completely. He says, destroy this temple, his body. He was predicting his death and his resurrection in 3 days. I will raise it up again. That came true. The empty tomb proves it. On many other occasions, he spoke of his resurrection as proof of his being the Messiah. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he was horribly mistaken in the announcement that he was the divine Son of God. And if he is not God, then his death on the cross was not a true atonement for our sins and for our salvation. Our salvation is nothing. It's a hoax if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But the empty tomb is a witness to the validity, to the truth of his message and his work. The claim of the resurrection caused the government of Rome to do certain things. We sang about it in our song. Vainly they sealed the grave. Vainly they watched the dead. That's the story of the guards that were placed there because they feared that the disciples would come and steal the corpse of Jesus, claiming that he was risen. So Pilate sets a guard on the tomb. And not only a guard, but they rolled a big, great stone in front of that tomb opening. Many have wondered how the women who went to the tomb were going to roll away the stone, and I guess that's a question that remains for us to be answered when we get to the Lord, and he can give us the answer to it completely. We know that God had it all worked out. When they got there, it was already rolled away, but Pilate wanted to prevent any semblance of he wanted an end to this stuff about Jesus. He had washed his hands of Jesus. No, not one more thing. Okay, put a guard in front of the grave, and that ought to take care of it. Well, the hymn writer has it right. Vainly they watched his bed, sealed the tomb. The hope of the detractors of Jesus was that he would just simply be written off as an impostor and his influence would dwindle away. But he arose. He is not here. I would have loved to have heard the angels say those words, wouldn't you? Can you imagine the drama, the authority that conveyed that message? He is not here, for he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay. The empty tomb is proof of the claim of Jesus. He rose at the appointed time in the plan of God. He demonstrates that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that God declared him to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And the truth of his mission is declared by that empty tomb. The witness as well to the sufficiency of his work as our mediator is evidenced by the empty tomb. Jesus came to atone for the sins of his people. He redeems men to God by the shedding of his blood and his work at Calvary's cross. But who could be sure that his atonement had prevailed? The resurrection proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Savior with power. And because he rose from the grave, no doubt can remain in our minds that he satisfied every last claim of the law of God and of the justice of God on our behalf. With confidence, we can now turn, as Paul does in the 8th chapter of Romans, and say with bold faith, who is he that shall condemn me? I stand before God, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I am accepted by God as if I had never sinned and as if I had been perfectly holy. And God receives me in Christ in that way. I can't be condemned. The devil hasn't got a thing to say about my record because Jesus has expunged it. And in my place, his righteousness stands before God. And so I stand before God, perfect, holy, righteous, with every believer who knows that the grave is empty, that Jesus reigns. It witnesses to that great work of Christ. But the empty grave also says something to our hearts. That's the second thing I want you to think about with me. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. What does that say to our hearts? Well, beloved in the Lord, that is a pledge to you and to me that the power of Christ that raised him from the dead is the same power that raises you and raises me to spiritual life. It's a powerful picture of the work of Christ who gives new life by raising those who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love that word in Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, the dead person can't do anything for himself. The corpse in the funeral home can't get out of the casket and go for a sandwich. The corpse in the funeral home cannot do anything to participate in the service. The corpse is a corpse, is a corpse, is a corpse. It's dead. We need to understand that that same deadness, spiritually speaking, is what describes us in terms of our relationship to God apart from the quickening resurrection power of God that raises us from the dead. And that's what God does. You who were dead, he raised, he quickened by the power of grace to new life in Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened us. He made us alive, raised us up together. That's resurrection power. And he's made us to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's why we sing, because he lives, isn't it? Because he lives, I live. Because he lives, he was raised from the dead. I know that I too shall live. And I know that I too shall live beyond the grave that lies down the street that awaits me. I know that I will live in that eternal day in body and soul because the resurrection power of Jesus will raise this mortal body, which will be dust, filled with corruption. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that that which is corruptible must put on incorruption. And God will raise us from our grave, and we will forever dwell with the Lord. He that raised up Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, what a wonderful truth this is, this resurrection, this empty tomb. To the person who does not believe, that's the message that we must declare. There may be someone that you know who only wishes to believe that Jesus was a fine teacher. That's how he's presented by many an author, many a person today. Oh, he was a fine teacher, much like many other teachers, Buddha, Confucius, and others who had great things to say, and they all lumped them together with Jesus as though Jesus was just a common teacher, but a little better than the rest, after all, you know. Jesus had that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, and it's got some wonderful truths in it. Beloved, he's not just a fine teacher, he's the Lord. Let me invite that person and your friend, whoever he may be, to the text and to our words. Come and see where he lay. Inspect the grave. Who removed the body? Are you going to believe the story of the priests and soldiers? We know from the other gospel writers that they made up a lie because they didn't want to get in trouble. The Roman government wanted to put a hush on this. And they said, just say that the disciples stole it. That's, now we're done with it. No, that didn't really hold, did it? you really think that everybody was sleeping when this took place? Ask that person who doubts. Ask that person whether or not the testimony that's contained in Scripture is true, that Jesus, who appeared 40 days after the resurrection to his disciples and ascended into heaven by the testimony of hundreds upon hundreds of eyewitnesses, is indeed the Lord of glory. And ask that person, why then would those disciples, those immediate followers of Jesus, be willing to die? And most of them did. Why would they be willing to die for a hoax? They were willing to die because they saw Jesus raised incorruptible from the grave. They did not perpetrate a hoax that the grave was empty. They believed the truth that the angel declared, he is not here. Invite them to inspect the facts as they are recorded in the pages of Scripture, and like many others, they will not doubt that the resurrection is that one truth that more than any other fact in the Bible is attested to, not only by Scripture, but by the writers of history itself. And invite them to believe everything the Bible tells them about Jesus, that he is Lord and Savior. But to the humble believer in Jesus Christ, this passage is also important. The guards, or the angelic guards at the tomb, said to the women, fear not. The guards had something to fear, didn't they? They were quaking with fear because their lives were at stake. Their prisoner, guarding a dead prisoner, their prisoner was gone. That was a death penalty for the Roman guards. But the message that the angel gave to the women was, do not fear. They had nothing to fear. You and I have nothing to fear, because the Savior, who is Lord, who laid in that grave, who rose triumphantly, is your Savior, your friend, your advocate, now your heavenly intercessor. He has gone into heaven, ascended there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, in the presence of God, there, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to intercede for you, to pray for you, to give you, by the power of his Spirit sent forth into your hearts, the assurance that he's able to save you to the uttermost if you've come to him by faith. And so when you think about the place to which he has risen, the place of glory at the right hand of the Father, you may have comfort in the prospect of your own inevitable death. You see, like him, you're going to participate in the glory of heaven. For you, death is just a doorway into the presence of the Lord Jesus, awaiting that morning of the resurrection when you will be united forever with your body, and together with your body and soul, you will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest news that the world has ever heard, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's great because it's true, and it proves what Jesus declared, that he is the God of Scripture. The God of the Old Testament is the true God, that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior. It's true that his death has been accepted by his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, as a true atonement for our sins. And the truth is that those who believe in Jesus stand before him in a justified state, clothed with the righteousness divine, and have now the power over sin, and we have victory over sin because we belong to Jesus. And those that are joined to Jesus by faith will one day be raised from death to life in heaven forever and forever and forever with the Lord. This is a tremendous message. Tell it boldly to those who are perishing apart from Jesus. The risen Lord. Amen.